The following is a class on Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 29, Text 20, given by His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj, recorded on August
27, 2000,
in
Mumbai. Avrinkte ganda ashayat evam yogaratham cheta atmanam avikariyat.
As the chariot of air carries an aroma from its source and immediately catches the sense of smell, similarly one who constantly engages in devotional service in Krishna consciousness can catch the Supreme Soul who is equally present everywhere. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As a breeze carrying a pleasing fragrance from a garden of flowers at once captures the organ of smell, so one's consciousness saturated with devotion can at once capture the transcendental existence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who in his Paramatma feature is present everywhere, even in the heart of every living being. It is stated in Bhagavad Gita that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is Kshetra-gya, present within this body. But he is also simultaneously present in every other body. Since the individual soul is present only in a particular body, he is altered when another individual soul does not cooperate with him. The super soul, however, is equally present everywhere. Individual souls may disagree, but the super soul being equally present in every body is called unchanging or abhikari. The individual soul, when fully saturated with Krishna consciousness, can understand the presence of the super soul. It is confirmed in that Bhagavad Gita that bhaktyamam abhijanati, a person saturated with devotional service in full Krishna consciousness can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead either as super soul or as the Supreme Person. Krishna is transcendent to this material existence. Thus, he is unapproachable by the material contaminated mind or senses. However, when the mind and senses are saturated with devotion, then Krishna makes himself easily available. In fact, he is bhaktivatsal. He is conquered by the devotion of one whose heart is pure. Samoham sarva bhuteshu namedveshosti napriya ye bhajanti tamam bhakya mayi te te shuchapyaham. In Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells that he is equal to everyone. He envies no one. He is not partial to anyone. Yet, for one who has devotion to me, I am his friend, and I am in him, he is in me, and he is also a friend to me.
Se eva yam maya teja yoga prokta puratana bhakto sime shakacheti rahasyam ketadutama. Krishna tells Arjuna, this very ancient science of yoga is today being told by me to you because you are my friend and you are my devotee. Therefore, you can enter into the transcendental mysteries of this great science. There is no other way of understanding Krishna except by pleasing Krishna in such a way that he makes himself known to us. Bhaktya mam abhijananti yavan yascha smitatvata tatomam tatvato gyatva vishyate tararantaram. One who knows the Supreme Personality of Godhead as he is by pure devotional service can easily, by the grace of God, enter into the kingdom of God. Bhaktya tvananyaya shakya aham evam vidorajana gyatam drastam cha tatvena praveshtam cha parantam. Krishna tells us that only by undivided devotional service can I be understood as I am, standing here before you. Only in this way can one enter into the transcendental mysteries of my understanding. So therefore, the devotees of the Lord, they have only one purpose in life, and that is to purify their heart so that devotion is granted by the mercy of Krishna. Because they know there is nothing else of any eternal value except bhakti. This Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu insisted upon adamantly. One time, some of his relatives from Navadweep area visited Jagannath Puri, and he asked them, tell me, the other relatives and friends of mine in Navadweep, is their life auspicious? And what he meant specifically is, are they practicing pure devotional service? As he told them, that even if a man is a king with great wealth, power, and influence, if he does not have devotion, that man is to be considered the poorest, most poverty-stricken beggar. However, if a person does not have the means to even predict whether he will get a meal on this day, because he's so terribly poor by material standards, if that person has devotion, he is the wealthiest person on earth. Krishna will always provide. When he was being invited by the various people of Puri to take prasad at their homes, he told them with great enthusiasm that I will take prasad only from the hands of that person who is the master of 100,000. Devotees became very depressed. They were thinking, 100,000? Where will we get 100,000 coins? We hardly have 10 or 11 coins. If you do not come to our home to honor our services, then our whole life is finished. Our homes may as well just burn in fire if you're not going to accept our offerings. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu smiled. He said, you do not understand. Because Mahaprabhu didn't care anything about 100,000 coins. He said, a man of real wealth is that person who chants at least 100,000 names of Krishna every day. That is a man who is the master of 100,000. And whoever is chanting Krishna's name in this way, I will be happy to come to their home. So all those residents of Jagannath Puri, they vowed right then and there that we promise that every single day we will chant without fail minimum 100,000 names of Krishna. So Mahaprabhu said, yes, then I will come to your homes. It is said by Vrindavan Das Thakur that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would not speak on any other subject of devotional service. Nothing else. He would not be pleased to see the face of anyone who was not engaged in devotional service. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would not bear to hear any other subject than devotional service. Devotional service was all in all. Why? Because it is the only means of attracting Krishna. And that is the only purpose of life, somehow or other, to attract Krishna by our humility and our devotion. According to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that was the only standard of success, and that was the only standard of what is auspicious. Today we have many superstitious people here in India who are very eager to invoke auspiciousness. Sometimes we see ladies, they do all kinds of things to invoke auspiciousness, to protect their children from disease. They put little dots on their head to protect them from some demons. I don't know what they do, but all kinds of things like this. And for business, for family affairs, people go to astrologers. Tell me, what is the auspicious moment? Tell me, what is the auspicious yajna I should perform? But according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Srimad Bhagavatam, wherever there is devotional service, that is auspicious. And any kind of ritual, any kind of astrological arrangement you make, if you're not pleasing Krishna by your devotion, it's inauspicious. Because nothing but bhakti pleases Krishna. So you can make all kinds of insignias around your house and everything else to invoke auspiciousness, but if you're not pleasing Krishna, everything is inauspicious. And even if you don't follow any of those various ritualistic conceptions, if Krishna's pleased, your life is auspicious. Of course, within the Vedic system, there is a whole scientific explanation of how to create auspiciousness within this material world. If you create auspiciousness on a material platform, you may get certain material benedictions. That is a fact. However, according to Mahaprabhu and according to Srimad Bhagavatam, it's all inauspicious if Krishna is not pleased. If Krishna gives you bhakti, then your life is actually auspicious. And this is the conviction of a Vaishnava. It is explained that Mahaprabhu went to his sannyas guru, Srila Keshav Bharati Maharaj, and asked him, which is superior, bhakti or jnana? Keshav Bharati replied, I have very seriously considered your question within my heart, and my conclusion is, bhakti is superior. Lord Chaitanya inquired, but so many great, great personalities, they are striving for impersonal liberation through jnana. Can you explain? Keshav Bharati said, bhakti is always superior. Because the actual great personalities, Brahma, Shiva, Narada, Shukadev, Vyas, Sanat Kumar, Sanaka, all of these personalities, they are begging the Lord for devotional service. We will never find the great personalities begging the Lord for liberation. They only beg for bhakti. Mahajano yena katasa panta. So we must understand the scriptures by following in the footsteps of the great souls. He quoted Lord Brahma from the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where Brahma is praying for the benediction that in every birth he may take, he may simply be the humble servant of Krishna, and that he may be awarded devotion. Now Brahma is the grandfather of all living entities. He's living in the most auspicious abode of Brahmaloka. But he doesn't care anything for any of that. All that he really wants is bhakti, because he knows that bhakti is the only treasure that is eternal, that is beyond time. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, he prayed, Na danam na janam na sundarim kavitam bhajagati shakamaye mama janamani janmanishwari bhavatad bhakti rohayit kitvai. I do not want wealth. I do not want beautiful women to associate with, or even the most lovely wife. I do not want fame, followers, disciples. Nor do I even want liberation from the miseries of this world. My Lord, I only desire unconditional, unmotivated devotional service to you, birth after birth after birth after birth. When Dhruva Maharaj was offered any benediction, he prayed, My Lord, the only benediction is that I may never forget you. When devotees make this their standard of success, then nothing can stop them from making spiritual advancement. The problem is, due to the influences of material energy, other goals in life awaken within our heart. Even as devotees, we become very much entangled within the network of material existence. And just by the association of the modes of material nature, we always have to battle off these other aspirations and desires that awaken in our heart. How is it possible? Whoever we may be, we desire fame and recognition. We desire more comfortable facilities to live in. We desire greater wealth. We desire greater power. We desire greater knowledge. Maya knows how to trap everyone. Our business people, they're successful. And when there becomes like a fever that you, as you're making money, you just have to make more and more and more and more and more. No matter how much you make, it can never be enough. You just have to be making more. Why? You eat a few chapatis and you're happy. But it's just the fever of material illusion. If you're the third wealthiest man in India, you have to be number one. And if you're a number one, then you have to be the number one in the world. If you're number one in the world, then you have to become Indra. And if you're Indra, you have to become Brahma. And if you're Brahma, you want to be Krishna. You're never satisfied until you are satisfied with bhakti. And then in the brahmachari ashram, they don't have any money, nothing. They have a little box that they keep their paraphernalia in. The brahmacharis who are living in worldly opulence have a little Walkman tape recorder with earphones on their heads. They're considered the crorepatis of the ashram. That's all. What do they have? They all eat together on the floor. They sleep together on the floor. But their wealth is knowledge. Learning scriptures, learning slokas, learning philosophy, learning logic. This is their wealth. But this is also the way Maya can trap them. Thinking, I'm more learned than you. I'm more erudite in my presentation than you. And then some recognition and some self-satisfaction that I can defeat anyone, I can mesmerize people. Then no matter how much knowledge you have, you just want more and more and more. Just like at the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all of these scholars, they were always fighting each other. They were always battling to see who was the better scholar. This was the wealth of Navadvip, being learned. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't see that much difference between those who were addicted to just all kinds of learning and those who were addicted to all kinds of wealth. Certainly it's a higher platform. It's more of a brahminical platform to be attached to learning, and it's a more of a vaishya platform to be attached to wealth, and kshatriya platform is attached to power and control. But they're all pitfalls if you become attached to that thing in itself. Therefore, Rupa Goswami taught us that we cannot be attached to any of these things. In fact, how did Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teach Rupa and Sanatana Goswami? In his shiksha, he told them, you should give up all your possessions to Sanatana Goswami when he saw he had one nice wool blanket that Sri Kanta, his brother-in-law, gave him. Mahaprabhu looked at it like, he didn't say anything, he just glanced at it, like, what is a renunciate doing with this nice blanket? So Sanatana Goswami understood, he doesn't like my blanket. I mean, can you imagine? He was living as a multimillionaire, as the prime minister of an entire country, and it wasn't like the prime ministers today, where there's different parties that can tear you down at any time. He was the prime minister to the king. The king is always the king. When the king dies, the son becomes king. The prime minister, as long as he's faithful, remains in that position, guaranteed throughout his life. And Sanatana Goswami did not have to accept bribes. He wasn't just getting paid some minimal little salary by the Bengali government. The Nawab Hussein Shah, the king, was so pleased with him, he shared all his wealth. He actually divided his wealth with Rupa and Sanatana. Massive palace, beautiful gardens, lakes, fine clothes, best foods. He gave everything up. For what? What happened after he gave it all up? He was put in prison. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted him to join him in Vrindavan. So in order to do that, first of all, he went right from his beautiful palatial palace into a prison cell, a dungeon, with shackles and chains around his hands and legs. Nawab Hussein Shah was furious with him. And when he left that place, Sanatana Goswami told the jailkeeper, let me out. Rupa Goswami sent him many gold coins. He said, I'll give you all these gold coins, just let me out. He said, no, I'm very much afraid. If I release you, then the Nawab Hussein Shah will be very much angry upon me. He said, I will tell you a good story. You just tell him that I went to pass stool on the bank of the Ganges, and I jumped in with my ball and chain around my legs, and I drowned. Hare Krishna. Then he gave him more gold coins and said, you are a very holy and saintly Muslim. You know the scriptures very well. So therefore you understand that if you help a person who's going on pilgrimage, you get many auspicious, pious credits. And when I escape from here, I will go to Mecca. Yes, yes. He started crying. He was so much happy that Sanatana Goswami was calling him a saint, probably the first person in his life that called him a saint. So he released him. So then Sanatana went from being a multi-millionaire living with servants and all kinds of opulences surrounding him. Now he was a fugitive, hiding and running through the jungles. And when he came to one town, he happened to meet his brother-in-law, and his brother-in-law said, come, stay with me. Sanatana said, I will not stay with you for even one moment, Hare Krishna. So he gave him a nice blanket. So Sanatana didn't want to hurt his feelings. He accepted the blanket. Sanatana Goswami gave up all of that to surrender to the Lord. And yet the Lord was looking at that little blanket that he had. Hare Krishna. He wanted total surrender. Mahaprabhu didn't say, oh, so nice, you renounced everything. Rather, he was looking, what is this blanket? So Sanatana thought, if the Lord doesn't like this blanket, then I don't like this blanket either. So he went to the bank of Ganga where there was this poor old man washing this torn old quilt. And he said, I will exchange your torn old quilt for this nice blanket. The man said, what, are you crazy? Are you making fun of me? Why are you insulting me in this way? Because sometimes rich people like to show that I'm better than you by making some comparison to others. He said, no, I'm serious. I very much like this torn quilt of yours. Please give to me. So when he went back, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw this. He was very happy. He said, where is your blanket? He told him, I gave it away. He said, this is very good. Now you are completely liberated from material existence. The last shred of material attachment that you had is gone. What will people think? You're doing Madhukari begging and you're wearing a nice blanket. Lord Chaitanya did not like hypocrisy. Lord Chaitanya was very concerned that if a person was preaching Krishna consciousness, they had to be above suspicion, and they had to be so exemplary that people of the world really, from within and without, on all sides, they saw that the devotees were living in consistency with what they preached. And during the teachings of Lord Chaitanya to Sanatana Goswami, not only did he tell him, as a renunciate, you should not have wealth. But he also said, do not read too many books. Hare Krishna. Don't be attached to being greatly learned. Of course, Rupa and Sanatana were the most learned people, and Jiva Goswami was the most learned philosopher in all of creation. But yet, when Rupa Goswami chastised him and said, you're too proud, Jiva Goswami was so embarrassed that, yes, what he's saying is true. All my knowledge, all my everything is useless. I'm proud. First, here he is, this Digvijay Pandit, Rupa Narayan, comes to defeat Rupa and Sanatana Goswami in debate. So to protect the prestige of his guru and uncles, he defeated this person on the bank of the Ganges. It took many days to defeat this man. Can you imagine what a scholar he must have been? He was just a young boy, hardly 20 years old. But yet he defeated the greatest Digvijay Pandit who traveled throughout the entire country undefeated in argument. And after doing that as a service, Rupa Goswami said, "You're too proud. Why did you do this? Why did you show off your learning in this way? A person with any tinge of pride has no right to be in Vrindavan. Get out." Hare Krishna. Jiva Goswami was thinking, "I'm proud. What is the use of all my knowledge? What is the use of all my ability to debate and present philosophy and read, write books? If I'm not pleasing my Guru and Krishna, it's all useless." He left Vrindavan, weeping and crying and performing severe tapasya, to try to purify himself from his pride. Of course, he was not proud. If he was proud, he would have said, "What are you talking about, Guru Maharaj? I'm not proud. I did it as a service to you. I was preaching Bhagavad Dharma." No, if you say I'm proud, I'm proud. Therefore, my life is useless. If I cannot free myself of this pride, I will not take shelter of my learning. I will end this life. There's no use. And of course, Rupa Goswami was very pleased to see you. Actually, Rupa Goswami did like this just to glorify Jiva Goswami to the whole world, to show what is a Vaishnava. This is a Vaishnava. Not just that he writes books, but this is the character that he has. So Maya will try to trap us into becoming attached to some sort of goal or aspiration in our life, whoever we are. You ladies, I don't know what you become attached to, but I'm sure there's many obstacles at every step. Maybe you become attached to different color stripes on your saris. Or maybe you become attached to some sort of being a very good cook, or being a very good mother, or having the most highly respected husband, or having some little appliances in your house to make life easier. Washing machine, so I don't have to hurt my hands washing the clothes. If only I can get something that just spins around, and I just, instead of going with my hand with one finger, I just press a button, it goes. If you have it, use it in Krishna's service. We're not against it. But if you're attached to having anything or aspiring for anything, it makes your life inauspicious. The only true wealth is bhakti. Are we pleasing Krishna? If I'm pleasing Krishna, everything is auspicious. If I'm not pleasing Krishna, nothing is auspicious from the spiritual point of view. So really, we have to be very careful that there's no other aspiration in our life than just somehow or other pleasing Krishna through our words, through our actions, and through our thoughts. And one who is saturated in such devotion, as explained in this verse, then as the chariot of air carries an aroma from its source to the sense of smell, in the same way, one who is constantly engaged in devotional service, in Krishna consciousness, can catch the Supreme Soul, who is equally present everywhere. Krishna's everywhere. But why can't we see him? Why can't we feel him? Why can't we know him? Premanjana churita bhakti vilochanena santasa daivatadigeshu vilokayanti. Unless our heart has bhakti and our eyes are decorated with the salve of love, we cannot see him. He does not make himself visible to us.
So we must hear on a regular basis. And this is why Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that he would not tolerate listening to any other subject except bhakti. Devananda Pandit was the most famous reciter of Srimad Bhagavatam in the entire Navadvipa. The greatest scholars in the world resided there, and yet they all honored and respected Devananda Pandit. He was so deeply learned in Sanskrit, tremendous logician and philosopher, could cross-reference great numbers of scriptures in his explanations and commentaries. And he was also completely pious and austere, engaged in no sinful activities whatsoever. But yet, he did not praise bhakti. He approached it from a scholarly point of view. And therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu literally screamed at him when he heard his recitation. He said, "You are a fool, you are a rascal, you are misleading people, you are a cheater. I will go and rip to pieces your Srimad Bhagavatam at this very moment." And he went running toward him. Devotees had to stop him. Hare Krishna. So much for scholarship in the eyes of the Lord. And he told Devananda Pandit, when this great personality ultimately surrendered, he said, "Every word of Bhagavatam simply teaches bhakti. Never explain anything in any other way except how to please Krishna." And then there are so many interpretations and misconceptions about what is bhakti. If you read most of the books of the scholars and the religionists today, theologians, that there are various paths that the Vedic scriptures teach, that you can attain oneness with the Supreme according to your particular disposition of mind. If you're scholarly, then through jnana. If you're hard worker, through karma. If you're sentimental, through bhakti. They're all valid ways of somehow or other approaching and becoming one with the Supreme. This is the way most people consider bhakti. It's just one of the various options that you have in life of how to approach God. But Krishna rejects that. Bhagavatam rejects that. Sarvataraman puritya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papibhyo moksha ishami master. Bhakti means to surrender to Krishna, to make Krishna's desire my desire. If we do not please Krishna by our efforts, it is not bhakti. We may be wearing tilak and kanti mala and calling ourselves bhaktas, and we may be offering arti to the deities, but if we're not pleasing Krishna, it's not bhakti. Bhakti is not a matter of how you dress or which sampradaya you identify with. Bhakti is a question of how you are actually pleasing Krishna, how you are surrendering to Krishna for his satisfaction, under the direction of a proper spiritual master in a proper disciplic succession. Then we can actually practice real bhakti. But we should not think, just because of certain external designations and identifications, that everything we do is bhakti. Real bhakti is a state of consciousness. Krishna tells us in Bhagavad Gita that one who has undivided devotion, mamcha yobhya bicharina bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samati jaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate, who is engaged in undivided devotion, who does not fall down in any circumstance, he he transcends the modes of material nature and attains Brahman. Brahma bhuta prasanatma na sochati na kankshati samasarveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. And one who attains that Brahman platform, who does not hanker for anything he doesn't have, nor lament for anything he loses, who is not attached, that person who is equal to all living beings, he can attain pure devotional service unto me. So we have to understand very carefully, what does bhakti really mean? It means that genuinely humble spirit to serve and to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His servants. That is bhakti. And undivided devotional service means our service is not divided with any other aspiration. Not for wealth, not for the sense pleasures of the heavenly planets, not for followers, prestige, great learning. Undivided devotional service means only for the pleasure of Krishna. Trinadapi sunichena tarorapi sahishnana amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. That's what it takes, that consciousness, to be humble like a blade of grass, to be tolerant like a tree, to offer all respects to others and expect no respect for oneself. Then we have real bhakti. And then when we chant the holy names of the Lord who is the super soul existing everywhere, reveals himself to us through his name. People ask, why you worship the deity? Why you chant? I see God everywhere. But you cannot see God everywhere. You see the perverted reflection of God's divine energy. Naham prakasha sarabhasya yogamaya samavritam bhutoyam nabijanati lokam amacham apyayam. Those fools, they are always covered by the eternal creative potency of yogamaya. They do not know me for who I am. They cannot see me. The curtain of Maya covers them. Yes, Krishna's everywhere. You cannot see him. Avajananti mam mudha. Krishna says that fools, they deride me when I descend in human form. They do not know my transcendental nature and my supreme dominion over all that be. So people may say whatever they want to say, but we understand according to Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, what is truth? That yes, Krishna is everywhere, but what you are seeing is not Krishna. You are seeing the perverted reflection of the energy of Krishna. But when you have bhakti, premanjana churita bhakti vilochanena, then Krishna reveals himself as the source of everything within our heart. So we want the real substance of devotion. We don't want any cheap imitations. If we are willing to settle for anything less, you'll never get bhakti. So please be very careful. Don't be caught up in the various trappings of Maya Shakti. Because those trappings are everywhere. It's like if you're in a battlefield. These days in battle, they put these mines. Does everyone know what a mine is? They dig things underground, and if you step on it, it explodes. It's terrible. Just like recently where there was that war in Kosovo and Sarajevo,
and there were certain lines of demarcation, and both sides were putting mines underground. You don't know where they are. You're just walking, and all of a sudden, you're dead, and everybody around you is dead, or your legs get blown to pieces. And nobody can detect where the mines are unless you have a special kind of electrical device that you just go around the ground, and some meter that goes dur, 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 when it detects metal under the ground. Otherwise, it just looks like anything else. And in days of yore, before they had these explosive mines, they would have, in Vietnam War, they not only used mines, but they dug holes in the ground and covered with all kinds of nice grasses and straws so it looked nice. And then you fall into it, and there's all kinds of swords and daggers that you just fall into and get cut to pieces or killed. Hare Krishna. So this is the way war is. There's many unethical means of trying to destroy each other. So we're in a battlefield, and Maya has put these mines and these pits with swords and daggers everywhere. You're walking to the temple. There's mines to go off. Even in the temple, when you're dancing, if you're too egoistic, you'll dance right into a mine. You become egoistic. Even sitting on the asana, giving Bhagavatam class, if you become proud of your erudite scholarship, you're sitting right on a mine. They go off, and they tear to pieces your devotional sentiments. Very, very dangerous. Don't be attached to anything but pleasing Krishna. And whatever, we may be cultivating knowledge, we may be trying to earn wealth, we may be trying to cook very nicely and dance very nicely and sing very nicely and do the deity worship very nicely. We may be trying to raise our children very nicely. But inherent in all of these activities are the minds of Maya. Trying to somehow or other, even in devotional service, divert your attention away from pleasing Krishna. And again, dharamasya kyapavaragyasya naratatayopakalpate natasya dhamakantasya kamalavya hismrita. Even the results of our service, we want to use it for our own prestige, our own sense gratification. It's a great impediment. Therefore, trinarapi sunichena, tarorapi sahishnana, amanina manadena kirtaniya sadhari. Nadanam na janam na sundarim kabitam vaja gatisha kamaye mama janamani janmani shwari babatad bhakti rohoite kiti. We want to be very humble and give all respect to others. And we only want to serve birth after birth after birth. We simply want to serve. For the pleasure of Krishna, for the pleasure of the devotees. And therefore we have to hear from self-realized souls. We have to hear. Prabhupada's purports are constantly reminding us that it's only Krishna consciousness, it's only pure bhakti that is real. Everything else is an illusion. Unless we're hearing this message regularly, unless we're very sincere and genuine in our desire, we are certain to be sidetracked on the path. So what we are praying for is that we can really be what Prabhupada wants us to be. Pure devotees of the Lord. Undivided devotion within our hearts. Not little devotion mixed with all kinds of other personal selfish aspirations. Pure devotion. Krishna, I'm yours. Is there any questions? Yes?
In the purport, there is that word altered. Since the individual soul is present only in a particular body, he is altered when another individual soul does not cooperate with him. The super soul is our equally
present. Since the individual soul, it is stated in the Bhagavad Gita that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is Kshetrajna, present within this body. But he is also simultaneously present in every other body. Since the individual soul is present only in a particular body, he is altered when another individual soul does not cooperate with him. The super soul, however, is equally present everywhere. Individual souls may disagree, but the super soul, being equally present in every body, is called unchanging or avikari. So the individual soul present only in our body is altered when another individual soul does not cooperate with him. I would say that the soul is Satchidananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. But when another soul doesn't agree with him, then he becomes miserable. So that's an alteration. From a blissful person to become miserable is alteration. So alter means changed. The soul is very much affected by adiatmaka, adidaivaka, adibhautika in his illusion state. To alter something means to change something, to have an effect. So certainly. And it's amazing conception how there are infinitesimal souls everywhere, unlimited souls. How many spirit souls are in this room right now? Within your body, there's one predominant soul. That's the jivatma, that has the consciousness of a human being. That's the person who's listening to this class now. But there's also souls in the cells and everywhere. So there's unlimited souls. Not exactly unlimited, but by our ability to count, it is unlimited how many souls there are. And if any one of those unlimited souls disagrees with you, it alters your consciousness. You become so much affected by it. How many human beings are on this earth now? What is the population? Huh? 6 billion people on earth, according to Srinathji. 6 billion people on earth. And of those 6 billion people, if any one of them disagree with you, they'll put you in terrible anxiety and alter your consciousness. And how many of those 6 billion people you think are always going to agree with you? You can't even get your own wife to agree with you. You can't even get your own children to agree with you. What to speak of the other 5,999,000,000 people in this world? You can't even get the nearest, dearest people to agree with you. What to speak of everyone else? What to speak of the 90 million people in Pakistan? And then there's all these, how many millions of rats and mosquitoes are in this world? And if they just crawl on you or bite you, then because they don't agree with what you would like them to do, they put you in misery, distress. And there's all kinds of little bacterial jivatmas that may get in your body and cause you some disease. And if they don't agree with what you want them to be like, then they'll cause you misery. And yet we're trying to be happy in this world. Hard struggle for existence, Prabhupada said. And yet, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all part and parcel of Krishna. We're all of the same spiritual substance. We're all Satchit Ananda Vigraha.
We're all, every living entity is meant to live in perfect harmony with each other in loving service to Krishna. When Krishna is in the center of our relationships, that relationship becomes the source of bliss. But as soon as our selfish interest comes into the picture and Krishna is no longer the center, then we're subjected to having our consciousness altered by each and every living entity in all this existence. So by this calculation we can understand only Krishna consciousness can make us happy. The attempt to be happy by any other means is impossible. Does that answer your question? Your question has altered my consciousness. But it has altered it in a different way. I was thinking of sense gratification, and your question reminded me of Krishna. So, devotees, they want to alter everyone's consciousness from Maya back to Krishna. Just like our neighbors, sometimes when we have loud kirtans, we alter their consciousness. With all respects and affection for them, but still, you know, they're trying to watch television. What are they seeing on television? Probably some American TV show or something, romance. And then all of a sudden, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. They hear this loud, loud, loud chanting of the holy names. We are enjoying this television show. We can hardly hear it. You have altered our consciousness. So preachers want to alter the consciousness back to its original state. So everybody's causing everybody miseries. Devotees are causing materialist people miseries by loudly chanting. But that misery actually brings them closer to Krishna. So that is good. So therefore, devotees are fearless. We want to be respectable and do things in a very dignified way. But at the same time, our purpose is very much one. Vyabhashayatma ka budhir ekeha kudunandana bahusha ka hinantashta budhayo vyabhashayanam. To please Krishna, to give people Krishna. And if we're not on that platform, then we should know that every living entity in the entire creation is your potential enemy. Because if they disagree with you, even once, they could cause you terrible frustration, anxiety, and material attachment. The Avanti Brahman, everyone turned against him. Everyone was his enemy. And he became very happy. Because in that state he realized, whoever comes to me and insults me and disappoints me, they only turn me to Krishna all that much more intensely. He's my only shelter. If I have Krishna, I have everything. So whatever happens in our life, we should turn to Krishna, knowing that he's our only goal. And chant his holy names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Srila Prabhupada ki.
Jai.
Thank you very much.